Good morning. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, you're the one on the throne. And we submit this to you, that you would open our hearts to receive, that we would have understanding to your word. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness and your mercy to us. And Lord, we give you praise for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start the message, I'd like to go back and talk a little bit about something we talked about on Wednesday night's teaching. In part of the teaching on Wednesday night was, is the universe and the world bigger than the Word of God? Or is the Word of God bigger than the universe and creation? Which one do you think is the bigger? It's the Word. You see, it was the Word that was spoken that created the heavens and the earth. And what I want to simply say is this. The world follows the Word. The Word does not follow the world. Yeah. And see, we see many people out there who are trying to take the world and fit it into the Word. Yeah. It's the Word that the world has to fit into.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay? And so, in that process, your circumstances, the Word is still more powerful than your Word. Than the Word, okay? The Word, I don't care. And God never promised that we wouldn't go through things.
Amen.
But His Word is still truth.
Yes,
and that truth is what we have to stand on, regardless of what the circumstances may say. And He will pull us through whatever it is that is confronting us and that we have to deal with. And, I mean, you look at the world out there today. It's a total mess. I mean, if we would let all these things come in and clog our minds, but that's not what we're to do. And so it's important that we stand on the Word and believe the Word and allow that Word to work in us so we know what we're to do in the circumstances. And since I had taught that on Wednesday night, it just felt like I needed to express, because it's still there. Because every time you look around, this problem, that problem, this problem, but that's not what we're to look at. What does the Word say? What is it we're to do? And so, you know, it says, stand on the Word. And one of the ways we can stand on the Word is what is written in Psalm 119:11, which says simply to take the Word and it's to be a treasure in your heart. If we can take the Word and treasure it in our heart, we'll be able to understand how to get through the circumstances. And so that's important that we're able to do that. And the other thing, it's really important. It's always been important. But I think at this time it's even more important is to watch your words. What is it you're saying? Okay? It's very important to watch our words. Because as we speak according to the Word of God, we speak truth. But if we get into opinions and attitudes of our own, we get out of whack. Okay. Now I can get into the message. What you've heard Pastor Janet say over and over, ever since we started talking about the Beatitudes and now the Sermon on the Mount. You see, the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes is not a set of principles to be obeyed apart from Jesus Christ. If you take the sermon or the Beatitudes and try to do it on your own, what happens? You mess up. Excuse me, I need to get some water ready. You see, apart from Jesus, we cannot really obey the Sermon on the Mount. We just can't do it on our own. This sermon, and I think this is in your bulletin, is a statement of the life that we will live when we let the Holy Spirit get His way in us. So the sermon, the Beatitudes, is all in relationship to us allowing the Word, allowing Jesus to do a work in us so that we can carry out whatever it is that He's saying. And I think that's really important. Thank you. That's a real servant right there. See, we can't preach the sermon without also identifying the cross. You can't separate the two, because years ago, I'm not going to go into all the depth of it, but back in the early 80s, 1980s, we were teaching in a church on a Sunday morning, and then we were only allowed to teach every other Sunday, and they had somebody else teach. And they taught this whole area purely from the physical. And I would come in and begin to try to talk it from the spiritual. So we had two totally different concepts, and you end up with two different ends. You can't do that. So it's important that the cross and the blood of Jesus is involved in the work of God in your life in order to carry out these principles. Okay, let's read on the screen Matthew chapter 6. You want to get Matthew say? Okay, it says, "Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." I just stopped there for a second. Hallelujah! Look what I just did. It drives me up a wall. I'll watch football and some guy will make it. He'll sack the quarterback. He gets up and what does he do? What's that doing? Look at me. Look at the self-righteousness. And I see it everywhere I go. It's not just money. It's not just giving something. It's in this attitude of look at me. Okay? So we're going to be talking about giving to the needy, but we're also dealing with self-righteousness. And in this self-righteousness, there's all kinds of ways in which we display our self-righteousness. How many have ever struggled with that? Oh, come on. Everybody here has. Everybody has struggled with self-righteousness. We need someone to pay attention to us. I don't have time to go into all that. Okay. Otherwise, you have no reward. See, when we display our own self-righteousness, look what I did, you've already got your reward.
That's right. That's your reward.
That's it. That's your reward. Don't expect to get up in heaven and say, "Oh, God, did you see what I did? Where's my reward?" You're not going to get it. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets, that you may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. Okay. As I mentioned, we're dealing with self-righteousness here. You see, righteousness only comes when you receive Jesus Christ and the work of God within your life. So there's a big difference between God's righteousness and your self-righteousness. And at the same time, It's really interesting that if you go through the Bible, how much money and righteousness are tied together. It's a major theme. All through the Bible, money and righteousness are tied together. We have to understand that that money that you have is not yours. That money you have is given to you because God has given you life, He's given you strength, He's given you skills, He's given you all kinds of things in order to get that money. So it doesn't really belong to you. But at the same time, God's saying, how are you going to use it? How are you going to use that money? Okay. All right, we want to first look at the purpose of the sermon. And again, Pastor Janet has mentioned this many times. Every one of these things deals with a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Your giving or doing deeds is a heart issue. Everything we do is really a heart issue. And so where is your heart? What is it that, and why do you give? Let's look at Matthew. But all their works they do not seem by men. They make their, and that's that thing, from my understanding, is a little box that had scripture in it. That's what it was. And they would hang that around their neck, I guess, and pull out that scripture and say, oh, look what I know. And enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. Okay, so what were they saying? Again, look at me. Look at me. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You see, the human heart, that's what it is. It needs a transformation. We need a operation, so to speak. We need a new heart. And that new heart comes by receiving Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to do a work and to change us. And see, that's what we need. Who can know it? The Lord searches the heart and He tests the mind. How many have ever had that happen? He searches your, and He tests your mind. The two work together, don't they? How many times have we heard that 18 inches is so vital? From the mind to the heart. And we have trouble sometimes because we know what to do, but we don't always get there to do it. And so that 18 inches, at least in most people, I guess there might vary an inch or so. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of whatever he does. So we're looking at a heart issue. If we would go on down, I didn't put that on the screen. Verse 11 and 12 basically says that the greater servant is the one who humbles himself to the Lord. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those that exalt themselves will be humbled. And I think many of us have probably been in those situations. You see, Jesus only spoke of what the Father said. He spoke from the heart of the Father. We're to get into that same mode or tune to be able to get our download, if we want to use terminology today, and receive and give what the Father, through the Holy Spirit, gives us to speak. But so many times, we just give opinions.
All right.
And see, opinions don't matter to God. So it's important that we have our heart cleansed. And not only will it create the words that we speak, but also it also follows our actions. See, it's not just the words, but then it becomes our actions. And there's not anyone in here that still doesn't struggle from time to time with either one of those. But see, that's what God wants, though. He wants the heart cleansed so we can speak out of truth, speak out of love, and then our actions resolve that particular situation. In the world right now, boy, do they need a lot of it. And every time I pick up a prophetic word or whatever and read, I'm hearing more and more people saying, we have to go out there and show the love of God to the world. The violence is taking place and everything else is taking place. It's God's love that's going to change that. It's not going to be an army. It's going to be the army of God. So it's important that we understand that. You see, love is an action word. If we've had the work of grace done in our hearts, then we will show it to our fellow man. And we will show the same love to others that God has shown us. The more love you receive from God, the more love you can give to others.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, I don't know if you ever struggled, but I struggled for years of receiving love. I don't know if any of you ever struggled with that or not. But once you understand and get yourself out of the way and receive, then He can do a work within you and allow that love to flow through you to others. Not only loving God, but to love your neighbor as yourself. And then you learn to love yourself. I didn't love myself for a long time. I didn't like myself. I didn't like my name. I didn't like what I did. I didn't like anything. But God changed that. See, and that's what's important, to allow God to do work, but He can't do it unless you're willing to believe and receive. And once you receive, then you can walk it out and show it to other people. You're going to hear this over and over today. Love is called the perfect law of liberty. Love is called the perfect law of liberty. When you're at liberty because of you've received the love of God, you're freer than any person in the entire world. I shared just a little bit of this on Wednesday night too. I watched a video from Voice of the Martyrs. And it showed the demonstration of a man, I don't know whether he was a pastor or not, and it was in the Far East, and he was arrested, and they said he was a spy, which he wasn't. They put a gun to his head, and they wanted him to sign saying that he was a spy. He wouldn't do it. So they threatened his life. They put him in a hole. They beat him. They handcuffed him. They put him in all kinds of situations, and he kept thinking in his mind, I need the Word of God. He knew the Word, but his mind was starting to get, if I can use the word, fuzzy from all of the beating and stuff like that. He said, I need a Bible. And it didn't really explain the whole thing, but he somehow got a hold of a Bible. And after a while, they found it, tore it up, and gave him 10 more years in that prison. He got another Bible. This time they didn't find it. What did he see? As I said earlier, it's not about the circumstances, it's about the Word. He read that Bible, he believed that Bible, he believed the Word, and that sustained him through that whole ordeal until he was set free. That's how precious the word was to him. Now see, we should have the word that precious to us, whether in that kind of circumstance or not. But that's the power of the word. And it was able to get him through all those kind of ordeals. You see, our selfishness wants to perform. Okay, now let's get to what the Matthew 6 says about giving to the needy. Who do we give to? We're to give to, I've heard, we're to give to a pure altar. We're to give to the church. I've heard all those kind of things. But what does the Bible say about who we're to give to? And there's many scriptures that says who we're to give to. Okay, let's start out. And I told Angela I'm going to stay on track today. I'm not going to jump all over the place. So if you want to turn to 1 Chronicles. Because I set my affections on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God. So what's the first place you give? To the house of God. Okay? Over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. This is talking about building the temple and stuff. But we'll go on. All right, verse 9. The people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly. Get that key word. Because with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. And then next it says, who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, God, and your own we have given you. Okay. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. We give to God willingly and with joy. Not out of, well, I guess I'm supposed to do it. You ever got that in your mind? Come on. You've had that in your mind. I know I've thought, not recently, but I thought, if I didn't give my tithe, how much money would I have extra? You ever think that? That don't work. Yeah, you might have that much, but you know what? At the end of the year, you'd have far less.
That's right.
You would actually have far less. So you see, giving to the house of God, giving to God willingly with joy is very important. It's attitude. It's a work of the heart. It's righteousness. That's what it is. Okay, we know this scripture, Malachi 3:10. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all tithes into the storehouse, that they may be food in my house, and try now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out to you such blessing that there will be not room enough for you to receive it. Now, we've used that many times here in offering and stuff like that, but it's truth. It's truth. And we've often said many times, don't give to get. Wrong motive. See, it's not a work of the heart if you do it to get. It's not a matter of getting. It's a matter of being obedient out of the righteousness of God's work in your life. And to give that offering is very important. Okay, let's go to the next one. This basically says, what is the purpose in your heart? To not give grudgingly or of necessity, but be a cheerful giver. Okay, the last one on that group is Deuteronomy 14. You can read this, but what it boils down to is, and now we're getting into what we're really talking about, because he has no portion nor inheritance, that's talking about the priests, and the stranger and the fatherless, the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Okay? So who's he given to? He's given to the fatherless, which would be the orphan. He's given to the widow. He's given to the poor. That's who the church should be giving to. And there's scripture after scripture that constantly says, give to the widow, give to the orphan, give to the poor. If you look in the world, what does the world depend upon? The government. The government has taken over the job of the church.
That's right. Amen.
That's our job. Our job is to do those particular things. This is not on the... But I want to read Mark 1, verse 40 to 42. And the leper came to him, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him, saying, if you are willing, Lord, can you make me clean? And here's what the reason I read this. Jesus was moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand and touched him, and he was saying, I am willing to make you clean. What did Jesus function in many times? In all times, was compassion. See, we can't just say, oh yeah, we ought to feed the poor. We ought to help the widow. We ought to help your... No, we've got to have a heart work done in us and have compassion for these people. God has a compassion for these people. We need to have compassion. Okay? Let me read another one. This is out of 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. So he's saying here that if you close your heart to these people, the love of God is not in you. That's pretty serious. You see, compassion is something deep within you. We use a term, how many of you use this term? A gut feeling. If you use this term, a gut feeling, usually it's a compassion, it's a springing forth that God brings up out of that fountain that he's given you. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Is there any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection, mercy? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but the interests of others. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, I'm better than they are? You see, God created everybody. God loves everything He created. And God died for every person on the face of this earth. There's nobody less. There's nobody better. And we have to be like-minded, esteeming each other, looking to help and to do whatever it is, whatever it takes that God is asking you to do. I had a thought and it just went. Oh, I know what it is. I caught it. All of us are in need. We hear talking about money in many cases, but there's more in compassion. There's more than just giving money. It's giving of yourself. And everybody has needs. Everybody. And you might be a vehicle, you might be a vessel to help somebody to help their need, whatever that might be. It could be a simple smile. I'll give you a story. It's supposed to be a true story. This man had nobody. He had no family, nothing. And so he decides life's not worth living. So he goes to the bridge. He climbs up on the top of the bridge, and he's, or at least the rail. And he's about ready to jump when out of nowhere, a dog came running up and grabbed his pant leg. And tugged on his pant leg and wouldn't let go. This will get to me. The man got down, and he loved on that dog. And he turned from that bridge, and he walked. He was a homeless person. And from that point on, as long as he lived, he took care of that dog. Anytime he got food, the dog ate first. And some man came along, was talking to him, and gave him some money, gave him some food, and he watched the man make sure he took care of the dog first. And then he turned to him and he said, I don't know what I'm going to do if I die. And the man said, if you die, I'll take care of the dog. You see, he had something to live for. And God can use an animal to help meet your need. So God can use all kinds of vehicles. But see, the key is we're all in need, and we have to be aware of what God's saying to us to when we reach out and help the person in need. First John chapter 4. When am I supposed to quit?
Oh. 5 minutes.
I'm only on page one. I told my wife, I said, I'll get done early. She said, right. 1 John 4, 7, 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 10. Everybody knows this passage. It's the Good Samaritan. And in the Good Samaritan, there were people that walked by this man that was in great need. Some people even walk to the other side of the street. I don't want anything to do with you. We've seen that in real life. I know stories that I've heard over the years. Even in Chicago, there was a lady that somehow fell off the Navy Pier. And the current took her out a little ways, and she couldn't swim, and she was drowning. And the people on the pier just stood there and watched. Nobody lifted a finger to help. Now, this Good Samaritan comes along and supplies money so that he can stay, supplies someone to help bandage him up and all that kind of stuff, and even says, when I come back, if the innkeeper needs more, I'll give you more to satisfy your bill. Now, what I thought about today was, it doesn't say whether the Good Samaritan was rich or not. It doesn't say how much money he had. But he had enough to take care of a person in need. And how many times have we heard of people who have one meal left and somebody comes in that's hungry and they share it? And what does God do? He multiplies. He multiplies. You see, are we going to trust God or aren't we going to trust God? That's the bottom line. Now, I'm just getting into the main part. Sorry. Let's look quickly at Job chapter 31. At least let me get that in and I'll quit. There's so much. Job 31, 16, 17. I thought this was interesting. If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eye of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself, so that the fatherless could not eat of it. Go. Is there more? Should be more. Well, what it says is that he said, I have not sinned. It said, I have not sinned. So what Job was saying is, if you don't take care of the widow, if you don't take care of the poor, if you don't take care of the orphan, then you're sinning. Ooh. That's pretty important. So what I was going to get to, three more pages down the line, is simply the church as a whole. I'm not just speaking about this church, I'm talking the body of Christ, needs to get together in unity. We got to come together in love and in unity and begin to do what the Word says to do. But we can do little things individually, but we can do a way a lot more in unity. I mean, I could go on that. Because when you're coaching, you're talking about teams, you're talking about unity and being on the same page. We got to get on the same page with God. It's time for the church to rise up and show the world that God is real and that He loves them. Well, I'll just read this. Psalm 133:1. It's not in the thing. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. Okay, no, I'll have to quit.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise this morning. Thank you, Pastor Toby.